All right, good to see you this morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 57 in our communion meditation. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and when we've finished with the scripture, the deacons are going to come forward and stand here by the table. A couple of them will be. They're going to dismiss you row by row, just like at a funeral. You know how they take you to the front to view the body? Or they're going to take you to the front. You're going to pick up your elements and go back to your seat. You're going to have both the bread and the wine. No, grape juice. And you're going to go back and you're going to sit in your seat. And then we're going to do it as normal. I'll read the scripture. And we'll have a deacon prayer, and then you'll take the elements. The reason we're doing that this way is to try to make it a little safer with the virus going around. So just wanted to prepare you for that. But we're in Luke chapter 9, and the title of our message today is Priority 1. Priority 1. Luke chapter 9 is a text that has almost all the, or many of the defining sayings and events in the life of Jesus' ministry. Jesus sends out the 12 and gives them power over demons and sickness and commissions them to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And Herod is wondering who Jesus is. Some say he's John the Baptist revived or come back from the dead. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes that great confession that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And we have predictions of Jesus' death. Jesus says, I'm going to be delivered up but to the chief priests, and I'm going to be killed. And he says that twice. He talks about his fate in Jerusalem. And then he goes into a Samaritan city or village, and the people there don't want to receive him. And so James and John say, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? They were good Baptists. They said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people? And he says, you don't know what spirit you are of. But the watershed verse is in verse 52. Of chapter 9. It says, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem, headed to the cross. And while he's on the way, Luke introduces us to three would-be followers or disciples. He says in verse 57, follow with me. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that we will see your Son Jesus high and lifted up, exalted, and worthy of everything that we are and everything that we have. I pray that you'll speak to us as we prepare to receive of your table. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. I think these verses are much needed in an age of casual Christianity. That's how I would characterize the Christianity that we have in our culture. It's a take it or leave it kind of Christianity. It's Jesus sometimes on Sunday morning and my priorities Monday through Saturday. A lot has been said about that from this pulpit, so I won't belabor that. But we do have sort of a soft, sort of a half-committed type Christianity in the United States of America. Would you agree? I listened to a lecture one time by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian who was put in a gulag. And just because he actually criticized Stalin in a letter. And so they put him in a gulag. He spent years there. He came out. He came to the United States to speak at Harvard. And everybody was, they wanted to hear what he had to say about those awful Soviets. This is in 1974. And he said, I know that you want me to talk about the Soviet Union, but I'm not in the Soviet Union right now, so I want to talk to you. And he said, you asked me, would I recommend your culture to my people if we should ever come out from under communism? And he said, I can't honestly say that I would. And he listed many reasons why he wouldn't, but he said, one of the reasons that I won't is because, he said, you're a rather soft people. And there apparently had been a blackout in the 70s. He said, there was a blackout. Your lights were out for 4 hours, and people started walking into stores and taking things out and looting. He said, you're so addicted. These were not his words. He said, you're addicted to comfort. You say, wow, what kind of preacher are you talking about that when we just lost all of our electricity? I don't know. God has a sense of humor, I think. But I think that that's our culture, and our culture has worked its way into our Christianity, I think. So we need these kind of reminders. When we observe the Lord's table, I think we need to be reminded of who the Lord is and what he's worthy of. This is all about priorities, this text. First of all, Jesus trumps all of our earthly expectations. Jesus trumps all of our earthly expectations. The first guy had expectations, didn't he? He says, now it happened as they journeyed, they're on their way, there's people gathered around Jesus. Remember, he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's preaching the good news, he's the Messiah. He's talking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's that kingdom that the people have been anticipating since the Old Testament. The Messiah was going to come in the lineage of David, and Israel was going to be exalted above all the nations. God's kingdom was going to invade earth, and Jesus and the disciples are saying the kingdom of God has come. It's here. And so people are gathered around. And the evidence of the kingdom is being made known as demons are being cast out and sick people are being healed and the dead are being raised. And you could imagine that draw a big crowd, couldn't you? And so this guy says, oh, I want to be a part of this. He says, Lord, verse 57, I'll follow you wherever you go. He said, I'll go wherever you go. You know that hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. I think I told you once, my uncle said when he gets to that part, he goes, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. Didn't want to lie. That's what this guy's saying. I'll go wherever you want to go. I can only imagine, the Bible doesn't fill in the details, but I can only imagine that he thought this is going to be glorious. There's going to be miracles and God's kingdom is here. I want to be a part of that. I'll go wherever you go. And most evangelists today would say, all right, here, I've got a little card for you. Sign this. And we had 3,000 people that wanted to go, that wanted to travel. No. Instead, Jesus throws a roadblock up. He warns him in verse 58. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I can only think that Jesus is disabusing him of any notion that it was going to be comfort and security and wealth and fame if he follows him. He says, the foxes have it better than I do. The Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the Messiah. When Jesus used that term, Son of Man, he was talking about the Messiah that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man, there was given a kingdom. He was like the Ancient of Days and all that, you know. So when Jesus says that, he's talking about the Messiah. He says the Messiah doesn't have it as good as the foxes. They have holes to go into. They have homes. And the birds, they have their nests. But he says, me, the Messiah, I have no place to lay my head. Now, was Jesus saying that he was in absolute poverty? No. I think this is more of a comment of the world. He's saying, if you think you have a home in this world and you're a part of the kingdom of God and you're following me, you are sorely mistaken, because this world doesn't even give me a place to lay my head. The foxes and the birds have it better than the Son of God, the Messiah. When Jesus was born, there was no room in the inn, right? Then Herod, when he was young, Herod decided he wanted to kill him, and so they had to go into Egypt. And then people loved Jesus at first because of all the things he was doing. But then after a while, he started saying things that disturbed people, and they rejected him. In John chapter 6, after he fed the 5,000, the people came to him looking for food. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says many of his disciples, they were called disciples, turned and ceased to follow him. They left. That's when he turned to his own and said, will you also leave? And I love this response, because I've said this to the Lord many times in my life. Lord, where will I go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. This is bad, but you're the only one that offers hope and life. Nobody else. So he says, the kingdom of God and Christ trump all human expectations. Number two, all human obligations. Christ must trump all earthly obligations. This is one of the most confusing scriptures when you read it in all the New Testament, in my opinion, just on a surface reading. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. First of all, this guy is the only one out of the three where Jesus comes to him. Jesus sees him there, gathered around him, and he says, you, come and follow me. And the man says, I will follow you. But he says, I have an obligation first. Let me bury my father. Now, the obligation to bury your father in the Jewish culture, that trumped everything at the moment. Number one, it showed honor to your father and mother. The Bible says honor your father and mother, right? If you look at Hebrew tradition, the obligation to bury a parent trumped studying the law. You were exempt from studying the Torah when you had to take care of that detail. You were exempt from making sacrifice. For example, the sacrifice of the Passover, you were exempt if you had to bury a parent. You were exempt from the daily prayers and the benedictions. You were exempt from all that stuff. Those obligations, because the obligation to bury your parent took precedence over everything. There's disagreement over how exactly to interpret this. Some think that his father was still alive. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on this text, talks about a friend that he had who was in an Arab village, and he needed a tour guide, and so he went to a tour guide. And he said, can you take me to such and such city? And the tour guide, with his elderly father sitting beside him, said, I can't. I have to bury my father. Now, how would you feel if you were that guy's father? Don't bury me alive. No. He was saying, I have an obligation. My father is old. He doesn't have long to live. I have an obligation to take care of him. And then when he dies, to take care of the things that are necessary. Some people think that's what is being said here, like the man has a very old father, maybe he's even sick and he's near death, and he's saying, let me take care of this and then I will go with you. What would you do if you were Jesus? If I was Jesus, I'd say, sure, of course, you take care of that obligation. But Jesus says, no, There's a priority that is greater than the greatest obligation amongst our people, and that is the priority to follow me. I am more important than your most important obligation. I am more important than your job. I am more important than any family duty that you have. I must be, in your mind and in your heart, absolutely preeminent over everything else in your life. I'm not up here preaching this like I'm an example of it, by the way. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I'm just telling you what's in this book. I have to be more important than everything and anything else in your life. Rather than bury the dead, he says, you let the dead bury the dead. Probably saying, let the spiritually dead take care of that. They can do that. They can do that. He says, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, there's something more important. Don't deal in matters of death. Deal in matters of life. Preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is here. Eternal life is here. He said, that's more important than any other obligation that you have. That's more pressing, he says. That's the priority. Third, Christ trumps, first of all earthly expectation. Christ trumps all earthly obligation. Christ trumps all human affection. All human affection. Verse 61, and another one said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me go first. I'll go. Jesus is traveling here. He's traveling. He's wanting to preach the good news of the kingdom to the various villages. And he sends his disciples. We look at the case of the Samaritan village. He sends his disciples out first to get them ready for Jesus to come. So he's in a traveling ministry. The kingdom of God is traveling through the land. And this guy says, I'll follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye. I picture this guy as a young man, don't you? He's a young man, and he goes, and I just want to say goodbye to my mom and dad. Now, what would you do if you were Jesus? What would you say? Sure, I would, wouldn't you? I'd say, go tell mom and dad goodbye, and then come on, we'll be over in Waxahachie. And meet us up there at the McDonald's. Just hurry up. But Jesus is not me. Aren't you glad? What does Jesus say? He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you don't like this message this morning, you need to blame my wife. Because she was reading that verse and she says, boy, this sounds harsh. This sounds hard. And so I was having a discussion with her and the Lord said, you need to share that with everybody else. And your wretched self. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate the affirmation. He just wants to go say goodbye. Do you know, whenever Elijah put his mantle on Elisha to take his place, Elisha, this is 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha is plowing with the oxen, and Elisha puts his mantle on him, and he understands the significance of it. He's going to be following him in the prophetic ministry. And he says, let me first go bid farewell to those who are in my house. And Elisha says, go ahead. And he went and said goodbye. He goes, let me kiss my father and my mother. And Elijah, the great prophet of God in the Old Testament, let him go and do that. Jesus says, no.
There's nothing more urgent. There's nothing more important. There's no affection that should be greater than your affection and your commitment to me and the kingdom of God.
He said, if anybody puts their hand to the plow and looks back, they're not fit.
Not useful.
The word actually means useful. In the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Well, I read one commentator. There's a common potato. Now, I read one commentator. Just seeing if y'all are listening. You're not, obviously. I read one commentator said, if when he was in the presence of the Messiah, his family was on his mind. He said, when he was in the presence of his family, Jesus would likely be pushed out of his mind. In other words, he would likely not go back. Can't you imagine what his family would be saying? No, don't go. Don't go. We've saved up for your college. You're supposed to go to TCC or whatever. We need you. We need you here, Junior. Don't go. Don't travel. Maybe he would have stayed. Jesus knew the hearts of men, didn't he? I've known people in my ministry who were called to missions, supposedly. And you would think in a Christian church that the parents of that person would be proud or happy or would rejoice that they raised a child that God called to the mission field. But you know what? I've seen sometimes the exact opposite. Don't do that. Don't do that. I had a missions professor in the seminary who said that when he got his PhD, he signed up to go to the mission field. And he said he had fellow professors and students and colleagues that said, what a waste. Don't do that. I mean, you could really be something here. Don't go and be a missionary. No. Jesus said, if you have affections that cause you to look back, you're like a man who's plowing a field and he's looking backwards. Imagine how straight a row you'd plow if you're looking backwards. When was the last time you plowed a field, by the way? Okay, imagine this. Imagine driving your car down I-30 looking backwards. How would that turn out for you? That's why he uses the word useful. He says, as long as you have affections that rival your affection to me and your commitment to me, he says, you're not useful. In the kingdom of God. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, but he hadn't yet gone to the cross. Even before the cross, Jesus in his person and the very essence and nature of the kingdom that he brought was of such value and such importance that it trumped everything else. Now, imagine what we know about Christ and what he did in Jerusalem. And why he did what he did in Jerusalem. And then think about the value. Think about who he is. Think about his love. Think about his authority. Think about his holiness. Think about his mercy. I want to close this challenge by reading something in the book of Romans to prepare us to take the Lord's table. Because I think as we observe his table today, he's calling us to make him the priority, the absolute priority in our life. In chapter 9, the chapter I was just on, he said, you can't come after me. If any man would come after me, he said, let him daily deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, following Christ is a daily commitment. People say, oh, I committed myself to the Lord 20 years ago. What about today? What about right now? What about when you're confronted with that person that you don't want to be around? What about now? Will you take up your cross? Will you show kindness to somebody that needs it? Will you share the gospel with somebody that needs it now? Will we? Daily deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? What He's given us in Jesus. He's the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sin. Not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He gives us His righteousness by faith. He gives us His Spirit. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, may we hear that call today as we're reminded of what you've given us and whom you've given us on the cross. Help us to see your Son and your kingdom is the absolute priority in our lives. Nothing can bring that about unless your Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts, and that's what I'm asking you to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. The deacons would come.